Thanks for joining us at First Baptist of Woodlawn. Our mission at Woodlawn is to grow, serve, and reach others together. Our vision at Woodlawn is to impact our regional communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ through small groups, corporate worship and missions, and evangelism. Now, today's sermon.
You can turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 6. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. As you are turning there, you probably recognize that I am not Guatemalan. This week, on Thursday afternoon late, I got an email, and because of Hurricane Matthew, the Miami airport was shut down, and Pastor Otto's flights to be here have been redirected through Houston, and the earliest time he could be with us is tonight. So we're going to go over this afternoon at 4:30, pick him up from the airport. He has requested 2 Hardee's cheeseburgers with lettuce, tomato, onion, and black beans. That's what he requested. That's how they do it down there. I said, we may have a problem with that, but we'll do as good as we can, Pastor. And we're gonna skedaddle back here and see how quick we can get to Woodlawn. So I want to implore you, come tonight. This is going to be a good few services with a man of God who I really believe knows the Lord. You come and listen to what he has to say. He may be pastoring in a different context, in a different country, in a different culture, but I want you to know he knows the same God we do, and he's been doing it for 22 years. And I believe there's something that he has for our church that we can learn from Pastor. Let me just kind of give you a rundown of what's going to happen this week while he's here. We had some other things planned, but because of the schedule change, we're really kind of limited. Monday afternoon, I think, is a good day. We will try to have a lunch at El Rancherito about noon. If anybody wants to join and eat with the pastor, we're just making that open. One of the reasons we want to go there is because we have found a Guatemalan that lives in Mount Vernon, and we want to introduce him to Pastor Otto and see if we can't minister to him. And Pastor Otto said, is he the only Guatemalan there? I said, yeah. I said, he is. I said, everybody else is from Mexico. He said, well, that's okay. I speak Mexican too. So, hope... Derek just now got it. So hopefully Monday afternoon, if you want to join us, you are welcome to. If we take over the entire restaurant, I'm sure they won't care because that's more money for them. So then Monday evening, of course, we're going to be having our service at 7 o'clock. On Tuesday, I think we are going to do a little cultural development with Pastor Otto, and by that what I mean is he's going to ride around in a big combine so he can get to know what it's like, life's like in Southern Illinois. He will come to our staff meeting on Tuesday afternoon and preach Tuesday night. On Wednesday, we've been invited to the high school for Pastor Otto to speak about his culture in Guatemala as the senior and junior Spanish classes are going to be studying Guatemalan culture next semester. So he's going to come as a special guest. I have a slight suspicion he will share the gospel. He's going home. It doesn't matter. So be ready for that. So that's kind of our plan. And then, of course, Wednesday night, there is no services here. But our partner church in Guatemala, Grace Baptist Church in West Frankfort, between West Frankfort and Benton, by where the old movie theater used to be, if you guys know what I'm talking about. He is going to actually preach for them at their Wednesday night service. They have a meal, I think, at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. I will have to get back with you on that. I'll let you know during the revival meeting. and they have invited our church to come and break bread with them and listen to Pastor Otto preach again on Wednesday night. Then on Thursday, I will be driving Pastor Otto to about an association 40 minutes south of Knoxville, Tennessee. I just hate to go to the Smoky Mountains in the middle of October. It's going to be a real burden. So you guys be praying for the events of things that are happening this week. We not only have just a man coming to preach revival, but he's coming to do some work here on the field to help us. And you guys be praying for him in his time. Be praying for his flight, that it's not late, please. Like, we need to pray for that before we leave today. So I'm not Pastor Otto. I was not planning on preaching this morning. So I've been asking the Lord, you know, me and Otto were talking via Skype on Friday, and I said, you know, Pastor, I said, you're disappointed and I'm disappointed. I said, but this didn't surprise the Lord one bit. He was not surprised one single bit that this change of schedule occurred. I said, matter of fact, in his providence, he may have allowed this schedule change to occur for a particular reason. And Otto and I both prayed and agreed. And as we talked, one of the things that just kept coming to my mind is this. That this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes preparing our hearts to hear the Word of God. Preparing our hearts to hear the Word of God over the next several evenings. You know, I know that the position of the church, to some degree, when I came here, was that we didn't really have protracted meetings. I think before I came, it had been about 6 years since there had been a revival. And one of the reasons was because there were a lot of people who really believed that it wasn't some kind of protracted meeting that produced revival, but it was God that produced revival within the people in the church. And here's what I want to say to that. I believe that the answer is not either or, it's both. I believe that real revival happens whenever the Spirit of God starts to move in the people of God, in the congregation, to further them in their spiritual walk, to mature them in their relationship with Christ, and to make them more mature, serving, gospel-saturated, Bible-anointed people. Okay? That's what I really believe revival is. I think a lot of times, here's what happens. We have revival or a revival meeting, and here's what people expect. They expect an awakening to happen. Can I just take a minute to define terms? Will that be okay with you? I think there is a great difference between an awakening and a revival. An awakening is when the Spirit of God moves on a culture or moves in a community, and lost people are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus in unprecedented ways, and it changes the culture. I've given this illustration from this pulpit many times, but in what they call the revival of the Hebrides Islands, which was really an awakening, there was an island where two women had been praying for years about the debauchery in that particular island off of the coast of Britain. And there was a man named Duncan Campbell who came and he preached a series of protracted meetings. And as he preached, people literally were getting saved. There are accounts of as he was preaching, a dance that was happening across the town in the school, and the Holy Spirit of God fell so hard in the middle of that dance hall that those people ran to the church looking for God. There was a situation where there were a crowd of people who were out in the streets and the Spirit of God fell on them and they started to experience conviction and they ran to the church house. People were saved in unprecedented ways. And a lot of times whenever we hear the term revival, what we're really thinking about is that we want something like that to happen in our church, where we bring in an evangelist, and he blows in, blows up, and blows out. You know what I mean? He comes in and he says things that the preacher can't say. By the way, if the preacher can't say those things, he's not much of a preacher. Let me just say that. And we get this evangelism. We try to get all these people to come to the church house and then expecting them to get saved. And let me just tell you, what you're really trying to do when you do that is you're trying to produce an awakening. The problem with that is you can't produce an awakening. Only God can. But I think that's much different than a revival. You see, in order to be revived, you have to first be alive. An awakening is getting people alive. A revival is restoring people who may be in a season of spiritual doubt or a season of spiritual weakness, to restore them to a place in their life where they are serving God at a maximum capacity. And what I see happening, and what we and Otto have been praying about for several months, is simply this. He asked me, is this going to be an evangelistic meeting? I said, no, it's going to be a church meeting. He said, good, because here's what I want to do. I want to come and preach so that your people are spiritually renewed. And what we're hoping this week is not for an awakening. We're hoping that as God moves and ministers among His people, that our hearts will be so turned to Christ that there will be spiritual renewal, spiritual revival through the Word of God. Now, does that happen only? You know, there's been this sense in our church for some time that just happens and we don't need a protracted meeting. But let me ask you this question. What is it that causes revival in God's people? Does anybody know? I mean, true, genuine revival. What is it that God uses to create true, genuine revival in the people of God? Well, I'm going to say this. It's the Word of God. You know, Baptists used to be called people of the book. Why? Because we so believed that the Bible was God's special revelation to us, and it was powerful. There was something about that book that was special. There was something about this Word that has come from heaven. And here's what I need you to understand today. If we're in a spiritual rut, if we are spiritually weak, if we have been spiritually decimated by the evil one, if our own actions and sins have brought us to a place to where we are spiritually anemic and our walk with Christ is not what it should be, what we need is the Word of God. So here's what we're doing. We are setting up a protracted meeting where we can get more of the Word of God. I'm just saying. I had a problem last week. I've lost enough weight that all my pants are too big. So you know what I've started doing, Miss Edie? I've taken advantage, and every time I get a chance, I stop and get a chocolate milkshake at Sonic. It's cheaper than buying new pants. I was feeling a little bit anemic. I was feeling a little bit weak. I was feeling a little bit like I didn't have much strength because I was wasting away to nothing. So what did I do? I filled myself with that thing that causes me to gain strength and size and maturity. That's what I'm calling this. This is maturity. In the same way, I think we have failed in our churches to recognize that sometimes we just need to stop all of our worldly activities, all the things we're doing in our life, and come together as a body from time to time and have some prophet of God come and break the Word of God to us and feed us so that we can get back to filling out our pants spiritually. And that's what I think is happening this week. I hope that God uses this time as we as a body come together to grow us in the Word of God, to grow us spiritually. How do we prepare for that? how do we get to the place to where we prepare ourselves to eat from God's table, to take on spiritual nourishment? Are there some things that we can do to better come ready to be fed? Well, I think there are. Can I tell you something? If you get up in the morning and you eat a big omelet, and then you sit on the couch, and then you get to the place at lunch where you think, oh, you know, I think there's some leftover barbecue ribs. And you just eat, you eat half a rack of ribs for lunch and bread and drink a half a gallon of sweet tea. And then you lay on the couch again and you're spiritually lazy. Guess what? You've just filled yourself up with junk. And when your wife comes home and she says, oh, I love you so much and I want to cook you your favorite meal. And you look at her and go, no, I'm not hungry. One, you're in trouble. Two, what's happened is you've just filled up on junk. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, Solomon is building the temple. He has went to great lengths with the help and the good favor of God to build this place where God can be worshipped for His people. He has went to foreign nations and gathered materials, and God has provided the wealth. He's hired the greatest craftsmen, and God has provided them. He has gotten more financed and more wrapped up in this thing than you can even imagine. And finally, the day is here whenever we are going to dedicate this temple so that the Lord and the presence of God can meet with His people. I mean, this is a big day in the life of Israel. Solomon sets out, and you know, he could have been like King Nebuchadnezzar and wanted all the glory for himself. But Solomon wasn't that way. He wanted the glory of building the temple to be God's glory, to make His name more famous. And so what he does is he sets out to pray that God would honor the building of this temple, but not only that, God would honor His people and that God would meet with His people. You see, the whole point of this temple was so that the presence of God could be in the temple. And really what we're saying when we want a series of protracted meetings to change us and effectively deepen our spiritual walk, what we're saying is this, is we want the Spirit of God, the presence of God, to so encapsulate us as a people that we want to know Him in a deeper personal way through His glory being displayed. Listen to what he starts praying. Find this interesting, chapter 6, verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on your throne in Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let thy word be confirmed, which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Did you hear that question? What we need for us to have a greater spiritual walk is for God to dwell with us and us to dwell in the presence and the glory of God. And what Solomon asks here is it even possible for God to dwell on the earth? They've never experienced anything like this before. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house I built. He said, the heavens can't contain you, God. You can't fit in all of them. How in the world are you going to get in this temple? That's a pretty good question. Maybe a better question is, how in the world can the Lord God dwell in your heart? As big as He is. That's a discussion for another day. Yet have regard to the prayer of the servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee, that thine eyes may be open toward his house day and night, toward the place which thou hast said thou wouldst put thy name there, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray towards this place. And listen to the supplications of thy servant, of thy people Israel, when they pray towards this place. Hear thou from the dwelling place, from heaven, hear thou and forgive. A couple of things. First one is this. Before the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple, here's what had to happen. Solomon had to seek God in prayer. But not only that, he had to seek Him in forgiveness. Read that again. And listen to the supplications, verse 21, of thy servant and thy people Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive them. So evidently the prayer that Solomon wanted not only himself but the people of Israel to pray was a prayer of forgiveness and a prayer of repentance towards the Lord for where they were in their walk with Him. Do you see that? And here's what I think is amazing. If you look over the course of the next chapter, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 places where it says, "And God, hear from heaven and answer me." And they're all in relation to something that the people of Israel need help with. Listen to this. Verse 22. If a man sins against his neighbor, verse 23, then hear thou from heaven and act. Verse 24, if thy people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against thee, verse 25, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin. Look at verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain and they have sinned against thee, verse 27, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel. Verse 28, if there is a famine in the land, and if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, what does it say in verse 30? Then hear from heaven. Verse 32, concerning the foreigner who is not from the people of Israel, when he comes from a far country for the great namesake and the mighty hand and thine outstretched arm. Verse 33, then hear from heaven. Verse 34, when thy people go out to battle against enemies, whatever they shall send them. Verse 35, then hear from heaven. Verse 36, when your people sin against you. Then in verse 39, the request from Solomon is hear from heaven. You know what I find interesting about most churches? I can say this, I think. I've been in the ministry for nearly 20 years. I've preached in hundreds of churches. I don't think that's a misquoting that either. Most churches, you could take away God and the spirituality of Christianity, and they could come to church every Sunday and do the same thing and nobody would notice. Did you hear what Solomon is doing here? He's saying, there's a people here who are broken. There's a people here who need something more than what just brick and mortar can give them. They need something more than just what can be erected in their hearts through the process of being religious. They need for God in heaven to hear them and intervene on their behalf. They need something spiritual to happen in their life, something that is out of their control, something that they have no power over. They're needing the God of heaven to do something in their heart. Because here's what will happen. If God doesn't move in this midst, if He doesn't send His presence, if He doesn't move on their behalf because of their sins, here's what's going to happen. They're going to do the status quo and they're going to go through the motions, and one day they're going to die, having not accomplished anything of eternal value in their life and potentially not knowing the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. I'm 37. You double that's 74. There's a lot of people that go on to be with Jesus before that age. There's a good chance I'm halfway through my life. What about you? Where are you at in your life? What have you accomplished spiritually for the kingdom? Can you look back on your life and say that when I die, God's going to look at me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Can you say that you've surrendered things in your life to such a degree to the Lord that you are making an eternal impact, you're making an eternal difference? Boy, if not, if you're not making that kind of impact, if you're just simply getting by, if you're just simply going through the motions, if you're simply just being part of some assembly somewhere, and as you're going through the motions of religiosity, you're happy and fine, but really your heart is not passionate towards God, your heart's not passionate towards the things of the kingdom, or your heart's not passionate towards what God's will is for your local body, I want you to understand, you're kind of wasting your life. Let me tell you why. Because all this other stuff is going to fade away, but the thing that lasts forever is the kingdom of God. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. Oh, Martin Luther penned those words almost 500 years ago, and they're still true today about the Christian life. Let it all go. Let your goods go. Let your kindreds go. Let them kill your body, because on the other side of this life is an eternity spent for the kingdom. Who cares if you don't have the nicest car? Guys, have y'all seen my Tahoe? The paint's peeling off the hood. It bothers me a little bit. But every time I think about buying a new vehicle, you know what I think? Well, that's some money I could send to the kingdom. Just saying. Don't let this worldly stuff hem you into a life that is good now, but really doesn't matter much in eternity. So how are you preparing your hearts? The first thing you've got to do is recognize this, is that there are a lot of things in our life that need spiritual help from the outside. It may be a sin that you have. It may be something in your life. You may just be floating around in the sea of circumstance, knowing that you are really not giving your all for Christ. And you want to, and you drastically want to, but you need a life jacket. You need a rescue ship, because you can't get out of that rut. You can't get out of that sea. You can't get out of that current that's pulling you under. What you need is to hear from God. What you need is the Word of God to penetrate your heart and to deliver you from your situation, from your sin. This weekend I saw a hurricane coming into land. And there was a guy sitting on the beach at St. Augustine, I think it was St. Augustine, in a lawn chair with a horse head mask on, sipping a lemonade. I'm not sure he knew what was happening. But if he stayed there, here's what was going to happen. He's going to die. There's some of us who have lived in the world and have lived apart from the power and the presence of God for so long that we're just like that guy. We're in the sea of spirituality. We're sitting on the beach with our horse head mask on, not realizing there's anything going on around us, but we're at the verge of dying. The first thing you have to do to come into this series of meetings is come with an open mind, realizing that there are some needs that you have in your life that can only be fixed by getting in the Word of God and getting in the presence of God and having a supernatural thing happen in your life where God drastically changes you. Drastically changes you. And it won't happen on your own. It won't happen no matter how hard you try. It is only God moving that can do it. Solomon spent an entire day praying for Israel that God would remove these things through the presence of him. You move over to chapter 7. God finally speaks. He finally speaks to Solomon. Listen to what he says. Verse 13, this is a famous passage. Well, actually, let's start at verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house, a sacrifice. As a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them for heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, I need you to understand something this morning. This is not a verse that's talking about God healing America. Listen to what he says here. When he says heal their land, he's talking about the fact that he just sent locusts to devour it. He's saying that there were scars in their land and he would heal that if people would get right with God, if they would hear him, if they would do what he said, he would do what? He would heal their sin and then he would heal their land. The problem in America is, by the way, let me just get on that, is we want God to heal our land, but we don't want him to do anything about our sin. I'll just leave that right there. Do you notice what happened to Solomon? It doesn't say he heard from God. It doesn't say he read in the scrolls. It said that God appeared to him. That God appeared to him. That there was actually the presence of God there with Solomon. And as he appeared to him, he gave him a promise. He said, my promise is simply this. If my people, no matter what happens in their life, will come to me and say, God, I need you. Lord, you are doing things that or you have the capacity to do things that I need in my life that I can't produce on my own. God, I repent of my sins. God, I want to trust you. God, I want to be more than what I am, but I can't do it without you. Here's what the promise of God is. Okay. I'll save you from your sins. I'll heal those things around you that are broken in your life and in your world and in your circumstances. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure that you have everything that you need so that you can walk with me in fullness and so that you can experience my presence. But brothers and sisters, here's where it starts. It starts with us swallowing our stinking pride and saying, God, I'm a rebel. There's things in my life that are keeping me from you. I'm not walking right. I'm not living right. I'm not doing right. I'm not thinking right. God, I want to give it over to you because I don't want to be like the horse head guy on the beach. God, I want it to be real. I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to love. Do you hear the passion that Solomon had about God? Too many of us treat God like He's a McDonald's toy. Like He's a McDonald's toy. There were some toys growing up that I really treasured and cherished. You know what I did with those? I've got an entire Masters of the Universe collection. I'm 37 years old. I've got all of it. Castle Grayskull, every bit. Securely wrapped safe up in my grandfather's garage. In an airtight, sealed thing. Put it there when I was 12 years old when I got too big to play with it. Still there. It's been there 25 years. I treasured that. You know how many McDonald's toys I got and I've thrown away? I blew up with firecrackers. Threw off tall buildings or out of trees. Why? Because I was passionate about these things and I loved them. The other ones I didn't care about. And here's what happens. We, most of us, treat God like He's a throwaway McDonald's toy. We don't treat Him like He's precious. We don't treat Him with care. We're not passionate about Him the way that we ought to be. Can I just be honest and tell you that there are times in my life, as your pastor, when I treat God that way? I want you to know that of all the people here, I'm the first one that needs to be at the altar this morning to say, God, open my heart. Let me repent of my sins. God, let me get rid of my junk so that You can move and work in my heart. You know what happened here in the book of Second Chronicles? When they got through praying, the glory of the God of heaven fell in the temple. And it was unbelievable the work that God did that day and continuing on in the reign of Solomon. Let me ask you a question this morning. Personally, are you where you need to be with the Lord? If you are, hallelujah. If you're not, here's what I'm going to say. Would you just come to the altar this morning and just say, God, I'm not where I need to be, and I can't do anything about it. I need You to rescue me. I need You to rescue me. Second question I want to just pose. This thing that happened in 2 Chronicles was not just an individual thing, but it was a corporate issue. It was a national issue. Could you imagine God moving among a group of believers in such a way that He moves them corporately to be something greater than anybody's ever seen? You know what I think? I think that the Lord has His hand on First Baptist Church Woodlawn. I believe that there are thousands and thousands of people in our county that if they stepped out in eternity today, they'd go to hell. I'm going to be more bold than that. I believe that if many of those people stepped out in eternity and went to hell, that their blood would be on our hands. Because many of them have never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. See, how can that be? We're in a rural place where there's a church on every street corner. I want you to know there are people right here in Woodlawn who have never heard that Jesus died for them. They've never heard somebody say that if you'd put your faith and trust in Jesus, that He'd save you. They've never heard the term repentance. They've never heard the term conviction. I want you to know, what could God do through a group of people where His Spirit dwelt among them in a mighty way, the way it did here? Here's what I think would happen. I believe God could literally change a culture. You know why I believe that? Because He's done it before. He changed it in the book of Acts. He changed it in the Hebrides Islands. He changed it here.
Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to know more about our relationship with Jesus or more about our church at Woodlawn, please contact us by email at info@fbcwoodlawn.org. Please join us again next week for another sermon from First Baptist of Woodlawn. By your mercy.